Wednesday a week ago, I had surgery on both of my heels. I had spurs. That's the penalty for growing older. Beats the alternative, but I'm still crippled up from it. And so I'm sitting on a stool up here. I hope you can see me okay. We appreciate the choir had a terrible echo for their first anthem. We apologize for that. Right after this service, after the next service, they're going out to Gumbo, to the prison, to sing for a captive audience. Praise the Lord anyway. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to St. Luke, to chapter 19, we're going to read the story of Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. It moves on to Maundy Thursday, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, to God's Friday, which has been corrupted. We call it Good Friday, but God's Friday, when Jesus was crucified, on to Easter, when he was resurrected. And incidentally, let me encourage you to come to the breakfast next Sunday and attend the service. Let me remind you that the early service next week is at 8 o'clock and not 8:15. We expect a large crowd. We're baptizing babies at the 11 o'clock service. I'm going to do something next Sunday I have never done before. I'm going to baptize my grandbaby. And there are about 10 babies so far that are going to be baptized. We were saving up pews. About 13 of my family will be here, and Dr. Summer, about 13 or 14 of his family. And with 10 babies, we're going to reserve a whole section over here for parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. But anyway, it's going to be a great day, and we would urge you, if it's possible, to come to the 8 o'clock service. We always have such crowds on Easter, and we want to make room at this service and the next service for our visitors. Now, from Luke 19, beginning at verse 28, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice, that is, what we are to believe and how we're to act. Listen then, hear what God says to you in this portion of His Holy Word. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" You know, it's interesting to me, a colt was a very important animal. It was worth a great deal of income, potentially, for whoever owned it. And yet, when the owners say, "What are you doing with my animal?" and they said, "The Lord has need of it," they said, "That's fine." And I was thinking, if Jesus were making a triumphant entry to St. Louis, and some people came up to get your car, and they said, "What are you doing with my car?" And he said, "The Lord had need of it." And Jesus would probably have to walk, wouldn't he? And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You know, there are just times that you just need to witness to the glory of God. Our meditation on this Palm Sunday is entitled, When Jesus Comes to Town. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. Into His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, as we remember this crucial week, culminating in the cross, culminating in our salvation, culminating in the resurrection to eternal life, we pray that you'll speak to us in a special way. Give us hearts and minds to hear you. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Triumphant entries have a way of going awry. Back in 415 A.D., in the month of July, a man named John Huss set out for Rome. When John Huss got there, he made a triumphant entry. He had defied the Pope of the Roman Church, but he had been invited to visit the leader of the Christian world under the promise of safe conduct. Yet that triumphant entry ended in disaster. You see, the Pope didn't keep his word, and he had John Huss burned at the stake. But the man John Huss loved, and the man John Huss had to whom John Huss had dedicated his life, had the very same experience. 1,400 years before, he too had made a triumphant entry, and he too had met his death at the hands of the religious leaders of his day. And the man was Jesus, the city was Jerusalem. And that day was Palm Sunday. Yes, the day Jesus came to town. Do you know why we give people the red carpet treatment? It's because we expect to get something from them. We expect them to do something for us. So we treat them nice. We roll out the red carpet, or we throw our coats in the street for them to walk on. And that's what Jerusalem did for Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was going to free them from the oppressive rule of Rome and make them great again. So the Jews lined the road leading into Jerusalem. They tore branches off the palm trees and waved them. Some even put their coats down in the road when Jesus was passing. Thank God, they said. Thank God somebody has finally come to set us free and bring back the days of David. And then, because that's what they thought, they shouted, Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that's what they said on Sunday. But by Friday, they said something else. By Friday, they had decided he wasn't the Messiah after all. And they began to shout something else. This time they cried, Crucify him! Crucify him! Isn't that amazing? When Jesus came to town, they said he was a king. Before he could get out of town at the end of the week, they said he was a crook, and they got him crucified between two thieves. Does that make any sense? How can you understand a dumb thing like that? Well, maybe it wasn't so dumb after all. And maybe it does make some sense. One reason they didn't like his coming to town was because he challenged their religious lifestyle. You see, when they prayed and fasted, they made a big production out of it. They dressed in sackcloth and they marked their faces so everybody would know how religious they were. Look at me, I'm praying and fasting. But you know what Jesus said? He said, when you pray, pray in secret. And when it came to tithing, they were so careful to do it correctly, they even tithed the seasoning they grew in their gardens. And here they came, pompous people, to the priest with their tithe of mint and cumin and anise. But Jesus wasn't impressed. He told them they had neglected the far more important things, like treating people right. He said, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Have you seen those bumper stickers that say, honk if you love Jesus? Somebody's invented a new bumper sticker. It says, tithe if you love Jesus, any damn fool can honk. And then on top of that, he interrupted church. They liked the way they handled church. Grandfather had church that way. They wanted to have church that way. But Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers. And you know, he had chickens and pigeons and billy goats running all over the place. And boy, they resented that. It's as bad as clapping in church. Listen, how would you like it if somebody came up to you and said, I know you mean well, but the way you live out your religion is a sham. You'd resent that, wouldn't you? But when Jesus comes to town, that's the kind of question he puts to us. Is your religious lifestyle pleasing to God? Well, is it? Monday through Saturday, is your life pleasing to God? You know, you come to church on Sunday and the preacher says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. You say, amen. But I'm going to tell you, you go out Monday morning, do you act meek and blessed? Do you read the Bible enough to please God? Do you pray enough that God is satisfied? Does Jesus like the way you treat others, especially the way you treat your husband or your wife or your children or your parents? Let me ask you, would you be comfortable to have Jesus come and spend the day at your house? Well, that's a good question. If Jesus came to town, would he be welcome at your house? A second reason the people decided they didn't like Jesus coming to town after all was because they thought God was on their side, and Jesus said maybe he wasn't. After all, God was on their side. Hadn't he delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians? Hadn't he divided the Red Sea? Hadn't he provided manna in the wilderness? And when there had been a famine in centuries past, hadn't he raised up a Joseph? And when there had been national threat and calamity, had raised up a David? Why, of course they were God's special people. God was on their side. But when Jesus came to town, that isn't what he said. He said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who does he think he is? As a matter of fact, when he was just coming into town, he had stood on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, and he wept and he said, For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground. Well, that didn't sound like he thought God was on their side. Do you ever get the idea God is on your side? I know I do. Because of who I am, I begin to think that God's white, middle class, probably Republican, certainly Presbyterian, obviously American, and God surely believes as I do and is in favor of the things I'm in favor of. God's on my side. I suspect that's the trap Paul fell into on the way to Damascus. God was on his side. God hated those Christians as much as he did. But on the Damascus Road, Jesus appeared to Paul, and in effect he said, "Hey, Paul, are you on my side?" And Paul said, "What?" He hadn't thought of that before. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And whose side was Jesus on anyway? Well, that really got Paul confused. He thought God was on his side, but Jesus kept asking, "Paul, are you on my side?" That is confusing, isn't it? For example, if you're having a problem with somebody, maybe a child or a parent or a mate or a boss or a fellow worker, are you assuming you're right and God's on your side? But it's a funny thing. The real question is your relationship and how you treat people and how you respond to others, are you on God's side? Are you doing what God would do? In our hymn book, we have a song that goes, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King?" And when you get right down to it, that's the fundamental question. Not is God on my side, but am I on the Lord's side? Well, are you? A third reason the Jews decided they didn't like it when Jesus came to town was because they wanted some easy answers to hard questions, and Jesus said, "There are no easy answers." You know, they thought God was going to wave some kind of messianic magic and set them free from those Roman pigs. They'd been poor long enough, and overnight they wanted to be free and rich and prosperous. But Jesus said there are no easy answers. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And that wasn't what they had in mind. He said things like, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Would you prefer easy answers? I would. Last week when I had foot surgery, the doctor told me it would be quite a few weeks before I was completely recovered. Frankly, I would have preferred something different. I like easy answers, especially if it hurts. Do you pray for God to just make your problems disappear without any effort on your part? Do you ask Him to make pain or sickness just vanish? Do you ask for money problems or family problems or relational problems just to go away? If your marriage is having a tough time, do you say, "God, just heal my marriage without you having to pay any of the price of making it well"? Do you think of God as a sort of heavenly Alka-Seltzer who makes life's indigestion go away? Well, I suspect most of us feel that way. But a funny thing happens when Jesus comes to town. When He enters our lives, He doesn't give us any easy answers. For example, what makes a glorious Christian? Is it because he's never suffered, never had any problems, never been sick, never lost a loved one, never had a tragedy happen? No, the thing that makes a glorious Christian is that he's experienced all of those things, and in spite of them, God has sustained him. You see, it is true that all things work together for good to them that love God. My problem is I don't like those things. I think a fourth reason the Jews got upset when Jesus came to town was because he challenged their relationship to God. You know, they thought being a Jew was really special. They thought being children of Abraham was pure privilege. That's why they got so mad when John the Baptist told them that God could raise up children of Abraham from some stones. You see, they thought as long as they maintained the outward appearance of Judaism, they were the people of God. And do you remember what Jesus told them that week? He said, "You know, you people are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're filled with hypocrisy and rottenness. You stink. Wow. How would you like it if I came up to you and said, listen, you look pretty good out there in your Sunday clothes in your pew on Sunday morning, but you're going to hell. You'd be looking for another preacher pretty quick, wouldn't you? But let me ask you that question. What is your relationship to Jesus? I don't mean do you go to Sunday school. I don't mean do you come to church fairly regularly. I don't mean do you give something to the work of the church. I don't mean are you honest in your dealings and are you kind to little children. What I mean is your heart surrendered to Jesus Christ? Well, is it? Really? I've had people leave Central because I keep pushing that question. You see, I believe God has called me to comfort the afflicted, but I also believe He's called me to afflict the comfortable. Are you comfortable with your relationship to God this morning? If so, Jesus comes to town and He challenges that. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand that? The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Well, it's Palm Sunday. And Jesus comes to town and He asks you, are you doing what I say? Well, are you? Let us pray. Lord, we wish there were some easy magic to wipe out life's problems and to make the people we relate to better than they are so our relationships would be good and we don't have to do any changing. And Lord, we'd like for everything just to fall into place with no effort on our part, but life doesn't work that way. And you come and you challenge us and you say, listen, are you doing what I want you to do? Are you doing the things I call you to do? And that's upsetting. But I pray, God, that each of us will make a recommitment and a resurrender of our hearts and our lives and say, Lord Jesus, I'm glad you came to town. Amen.